We're going to do something different this afternoon. Rather than bring you a message, we're going to practice the Word of God. So take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, very familiar portion of Scripture. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it really should be called the Model Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, because there's elements in this that the Lord couldn't pray for Himself. He never had to pray, "Forgive me my trespasses," because He didn't have any. So it's a model prayer, and we're going to implement this afternoon. I want you to find that in your Bible, Matthew chapter 6, and turn to verse 9. Stand to your feet. We're going to read it out loud together. All right? So you read your Bible. I'm going to read mine. Let's read out loud together now, please. Matthew 9, chapter 6, verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, All right, most people pray about three things: I, me, and my. But there's not an I, there's not a me, or a my anywhere to be found in the model prayer. It's a family prayer. It's about our Father. It's about give us. It's about forgive us. It's about deliver us. Most of the prayers in the Bible and most of the references to prayer are about corporate prayer. And this is a family prayer to where we're to come and talk to our Father. We're to pray, "Lord, give us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, deliver us." So we're going to talk to our Heavenly Father this afternoon. Now, if you're born again, you have new spiritual fingerprints. You're a child of God. You're a unique creation. You are born of God. And by the way, I just want to throw this out because some of us need help on positional truth. You're more than a sinner saved by grace. I said you're more than a sinner. Don't ever say, "I'm only a sinner saved by grace." Don't ever say that again. Say, "I'm more than a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. I'm justified. I'm sanctified." And brother, I'm telling you, you're the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We should appreciate our Father. How many know we have a good, good Father? And He's worthy of our praise. So we're going to talk to our Heavenly Father this afternoon along about six lines here in the model prayer. So go ahead and be seated if you would. Now notice these phrases in the model prayer. Now, these are categories of things we're supposed to pray through. Now, the model prayer is more like the skeleton than the body. It's more like the scaffolding than the building. It just gives us a framework to pray through. And notice the first one after we address our Father. Notice it's hallowed be thy name. Now, the word hallowed means sanctified. It means set apart. It means exalted, magnified, glorified, high and holy. By the way, God's name is high, God's name is holy, and God's name is huge. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, "Thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabiteth eternity." He said, "I dwell in the high and holy place." His name is high. His name is huge. He inhabits eternity. He's so vast, so immense, so big, that He literally fills eternity. And I want to tell you, we need to get back to thinking about eternity in the house of God. How in the world did we get so sidetracked to where all prayer meetings are about earthly things? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's appropriate to pray about earthly things, but it's never appropriate to pray about earthly things exclusively or even first. Now, in the model prayer, I want you to notice that the first three requests have nothing to do with our stuff. The first three requests has to do with God's concerns. Notice, it's hallowed be thy name. It's your kingdom come. It's your will be done. And before there's ever getting around to any mention for our needs, which is important and appropriate, but it's certainly not first. By the way, in the Ten Commandments, God comes first. In the model prayer, God comes first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this other stuff shall be added unto you. So hallowed be your name. Now listen, we got to get back to eternity. There was a teacher in a deaf school, and He asked his deaf students, how would you define eternity? What is eternity? And this deaf boy who couldn't even speak a word, he went up to the blackboard and he wrote on there that eternity is the lifetime of God. Eternity is the lifetime of God. Now listen, there used to be a time in churches when it wasn't about motivational speeches. It wasn't about smoke and mirrors. It wasn't about a rock concert. There used to be a time in the church of God when it was about eternal things. Preachers talked about heaven. Preachers talked about hell. And I want to tell you something. We better get back to eternity in this man-centered age. And listen, I know y'all are in the younger generation. I was in the younger generation. Well, listen to me. We couldn't care less about eternal things when I was in high school. I mean, that was the last thing on my mind. I'm just telling you, until the grace of God intervened. By the way, we were in a youth group. I went to a liberal church, happened to be a liberal Methodist church. We teamed up with the liberal Presbyterian church because misery loves company. And I'm telling you, we joined up with this youth groups. And I want to tell you, this was some kind of a youth group. You know what we did? We watched Jesus Christ Superstar, which I know you don't know what that means, but that's a blasphemous musical. We had a seance one time. In our youth group, we had a seance. And we conjured up the youth leader's departed sister. I'm not making this up. We used to have dances at the youth group. But one night we were in youth group. We were all lost. We didn't know any. We weren't thinking about eternity. I'm just telling you, we weren't thinking about it. By the way, we did a Christmas musical one time where I was Joseph. So to make it authentic, somebody brought homemade wine to drink at the as Mary and Joseph were sitting at the table. My throat was dry, so I downed that homemade wine and lost my voice, man. I couldn't even speak. I'm just telling you. A real heritage here, all right? But we were in youth group one night. I'll never forget this. We were in youth group one night. I'm telling you, I can still remember this. When God showed up at a liberal youth group, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost came. You talk about sobriety. You talking about stillness. You talking about quietness. You talking about fear and trembling. You talking about awe. You talking about a sense of the eternal Almighty God blew in among us. It marked me. Nobody knew what to do with it. The leaders were all lost. They didn't know what to do with it. But I'm just telling you, we better get back to the concept of eternity and hallowing the holy, high, huge name of God. Now, prayer is first and foremost not about getting our stuff and getting what we want. I mean, most Christians in American churches can only relate to God on the basis of asking. But there's so much in the Bible about talking to God, relating to God, corresponding with God, dialoguing with God, that has nothing to do with asking. And I'm telling you, there's a place to ask, but it's not the first thing. The first thing is, our Father, hallowed be thy name. You know what that means? Sanctified, magnified, glorified, exalted, high and holy be thy. By the way, God inhabits praise. He loves praise. It's God's dwelling place. It says in Psalms, he inhabited the praises of Israel. And that's why when people's hearts are clean and they're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, God kind of draws feelingly near as we draw nigh to him. That's the way this thing works. If we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Hallowed be thy name. Don't you love the name of God? Don't you love to praise the name of God? I hope as young people, you're getting into the habit of learning to praise the name of God. Now listen, I know that most of us come from reserved, rigid, frozen churches. Somebody said that church was so cold, if you came in the back door with a quart of milk, it turned to ice cream before you reached the pulpit. I mean, most of us come from these kind of just rigid, and you know, the real spiritual people are the people that never crack a grin, for crying out loud. They got black suits and black hats and black ties, and you know, they look like a bunch of Baptist Amish. And you know what? Listen, I'm just saying, if you want to have do that, you go ahead and do that. But I just want to tell you something, that God inhabits the praises of Israel. He's not looking on the outward appearance. He's looking on the inside man. And he's looking for somebody that recognizes who he is and is willing to reverence and praise and hallow his name. Let's hallow the name of the Lord. Stand to your feet if you would. We're going to implement as we talk here this afternoon. Stand to your feet. Now, find one person you hadn't prayed with so far today, one person that you have not prayed with, and spend about 2 minutes praising, exalting, sanctifying, and hallowing the name of God. Pray out loud. Find somebody, huddle up, have a little group huddle there. Second phrase, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come. Now, you know the Bible talks about the kingdom of God. How many understand a future kingdom is coming? When Christ will set up his throne, when he will rule and reign in righteousness from Jerusalem. Won't that be refreshing? Won't that be a blessing? No more congressional speeches, glory be to God. No more presidential campaigns, amen? No more lying by a bunch of bureaucrats. See, I shout hallelujah right there. He's going to rule and reign. I think it's going to be great. But there's a kingdom coming, but there was a past kingdom because God intended for Israel to be a theocracy. He didn't want them to have an earthly king. He wanted to be their ruler and their king. That's called a theocracy. That's a past kingdom. There's a future kingdom. But listen up. There's a present kingdom because Jesus said the kingdom of God is where? Within you. It's a kingdom on the inside. Now, when we're praying for the kingdom of God to come, what we're talking about here is the expansion of the lordship of Christ. We're praying for the extension of God's authority, God's rule, God's jurisdiction, God's government. We're praying for the lordship of Christ to become paramount and to become active, to become expanded and extended. When I pray for the kingdom of God, that's a prayer of surrender. That, Lord, you're the king, I'm your servant. Lord, let your rulership overtake me. Let your kingdom come in my heart today. Now, we should be praying this for our own hearts. We should be praying this for our families, that our homes and hearts would be theocracies ruled by God. Some of you old-timers remember when the preachers used to get up and talk about the lordship of Christ. When's the last time you ever heard a message on the lordship of Jesus Christ? Most Americans are more interested in a savior than a king. Not interested in a king. All they want is a fire insurance, get out of hell free card. But I'm here to tell you, that's not the kingdom of God. That's religion. And we're overwhelmed with, by the way, I am against religion. I went to Israel. I went to the Holy Land. I watched and went all of these holy places, you know, where John the Baptist cleared his throat and they have to build a sepulcher, a shrine, you know. And then I went to the Orthodox Church, where they had that smoke incense thing, you know, swinging back and forth, man. It looked like a pendulum on a crane. And those priests in the Orthodox movement, they dress up in black. And, they got the funny hats on. They got some sort of golden medallion around their neck. And they're swinging that smoke back. I'm not sure what's in the incense thing. I'm not sure if it was legal. It would be legal in America. But they're just doing this. And you know what I thought? I am adamantly opposed to religion. I think God doesn't want you to be religious. I mean, he wants you to embrace the kingship of his son. So when we're praying for the kingdom of God, we're praying for his lordship, his rulership, his governance to be dominant upon the earth. How many think it'd be refreshing if the lordship of Christ, the kingship, the rulership of God was expanded, extended, and paramount in our own hearts, in our own homes, in our own churches? What about in our community? Wouldn't that be something? If the kingdom of God would come in power. And I'm telling you, this is a prayer of surrender. And when we're praying for the kingdom of God to come, we're seeking first his kingdom. We're seeking first his righteousness. And we're praying for his rulership to overtake us. Now listen, this is a prayer of surrender. So I think we ought to pray for the kingdom of God to come in power. Now it's good to pray for the kingdom to come when Jesus returns. I mean, that's looking better all the time. And it's going to look real good in 5 years. And if we make it to 10 years, it's going to be a desperate cry from the heart. But I'm here to tell you, in the meantime, we ought to be still praying for the kingdom of God to come, not only in a futuristic sense, but in the present tense sense, for the kingdom of God, for Jesus to be our Lord. So let's have a season of prayer, exalting the kingship of God, praying for the kingdom of God to come in our own hearts, in our own group, and here at the student prayer events. How many of us could pray for the kingdom of God to come in power to us in the here and now? Stand to your feet, get with one other person you hadn't prayed with. Have a little session of prayer for the kingdom of God to come in the here and now. Next phrase goes like this: your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we're praying for whatever God desires in heaven, that same thing would be replicated here upon the earth. So, you know, prayer brings the future into the present. And the whole purpose of prayer is to bring the will of God into earth, to permeate the courts of time with the atmosphere of eternity. So we're praying for the will of God to be done upon the earth. Now, we don't want anything more than the will of God, but we sure don't want anything less than the will of God. How many think that maybe what's going on in heaven is slightly different than what's going on down here on earth at the present time? So when we're praying, it's a heart cry. It's a heart cry for the kingdom of God, the atmosphere of eternity, to be brought into the earth. And that's where we need to be living by God's grace. So we're praying for God's will to be accomplished upon the earth as it is in heaven. Now, we know some things about the will of God from the Bible, those clear declarative statements about God's will. Giving thanks always, this is the will of God. Being morally pure, the will of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, as we talked last night, is the will of God. So we're praying and asking that God's will would be accomplished in the here and now, just like it is in heaven. Let's bow our heads individually and let's just say, Lord, we want your will more than our will, not the will of the flesh, not the will of man, but the will of God. Just pray some kind of a prayer like that for God's will to be accomplished in the here and now, in our hearts and in this advance. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Exalted, magnified be your name. Lord, your kingdom come in the here and now. And Lord, your will upon the earth, right here, right now, just precisely as it is in heaven. Lord, we don't want to leave out of here with anything less than experiencing the perfect will of God in the here and now. So we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, thank you for intervening into our own homes, our hearts, our churches, our civilization. God, we pray, oh God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we pray with an expectation of return in Jesus' name. All God's people saying? Amen. All right, now notice this next phrase right here. Now, we've talked about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. There's not been one human request so far. I ask you, why in most prayer meetings are all the requests about man-centered stuff? I mean, why? You know, I mean, it's just one problem after the other. And one reason that people don't come to prayer meeting is because prayer meetings, by and large, are terribly discouraging. Second, they're depressing because they're problem-centered instead of being God-centered. Now, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had cast a demon out of a fortune-telling girl. They got beat up and severely, just punished. And then they put him in the inner part of the prison. They locked him in stocks and bonds. And at the midnight hour, what were they doing? They didn't call the Hebrew Law Association to try to get him out. They didn't call the Anti-Defamation League to file a complaint. And they didn't call the prayer chain because there was no prayer chain. You know what they were doing at the midnight hour, beat to a pulp in prison? What were they doing? Singing, praying and singing praises to God. It was a God-focused prayer meeting. So if we want to have life-giving prayer meetings in your own home, in your own heart, in your youth group, in your church, we got to get away from problem-based prayer meetings, man-centered prayer meetings, to God-focused prayer meetings, to worship-based prayer meetings. And there's just one example. Take Hezekiah, for example. We had that amazing answer to prayer. What is he over there doing, man? He's over there lifting up his hands and praising God for deliverance. It's a God-focused prayer meeting. So when God answers prayer, we surely ought to take time to thank him, don't you think? We surely ought to take time to praise him. And if you're in prison or in the storm or in the fire or in the trial, we ought to just pray and sing praises to God anyhow. And then that builds the foundation upon which to ask for stuff. Now, the next phrase is like this. Give us this day our what? Amen. Say it again. Amen. Say it out loud. Give us this day. Our daily bread. Say, daily bread. So we're not asking for a supply for the next 60 years. We're praying for sufficient strength and provision for today. Now, it's entirely appropriate to pray for our needs. And we all have needs. How many know that human beings are need machines? Need machines, man. Physical needs, emotional needs, relational needs, financial needs, spiritual needs, psychological needs. How many know we're all a bunch of basket cases and we have all kinds of needs? Amen? We just have needs. And God said, give us this day. Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I wonder, what is it that you need today? What is your perception of your need? Now, we've already praised the name of God. We've hallowed the name of God. We prayed for the kingdom of God and the will of God. Now, we're in a position to ask God to do something for us, okay? And it's give us this day our daily bread. And I think daily bread is anything that you really have need of. So what do you need? What does your family need back home? I know some of your families, they're hurting. And y'all been through some hard times. And I don't know many people that's not going through a hard time, to be frank about it. But what is the perception of the major needs and burdens in your heart and for yourself, for your home, for your family, for your group? People came to the student prayer advance that have burdens on their hearts, eh? So there's daily bread praying here. We're praying for God to meet those needs. Some people need healing emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically. Some people are just sick. I got a text from a friend of mine. His two-year-old son has some sort of kidney failure going on. He's in UVA. They're doing all kinds of treatments. Well, he got out of ICU and he got lowered into the pediatric regular sick people, not seriously sick people. So we got some progress going on here, but there's still a long ways to go. That's a daily bread kind of prayer, isn't it? So let's pray for daily bread today. Let's pray for the adequate resources of God. By the way, he's Jehovah Jireh. He's God, our provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's God, our provider. He's our provider. So we can appeal to him. And I want to tell you what, we're not insulting God by coming with our stuff first. We're coming with his name, his kingdom, his will. Now we're in the position to where we can come to God with our needs. We all have needs. By the way, how many know you have at least one need you have in your heart today? Can I see your hands right there? We have multiple needs. So he said, he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily provision, our daily bread. So let's spend a little season right here with some daily bread praying. Daily bread praying. Just remain seated. Whoever's next to you, y'all just pray for a moment about swap daily bread. How about doing it this way? Share your main prayer burden that you have, your main prayer burden that you have, and let the other person do it like really, really brief, and then swap off and pray for one another, okay? Pair up, one other person, somebody sitting beside you, daily bread praying.
Lord, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you know our requests better than we even do. We thank you that you are going to be working on behalf of us, and that, Lord, we have someone who is interceding, Lord, on our behalf, and we thank you that you intercede on our behalf to yourself. We thank you for that. We thank you that you know how we ought to pray even when we don't, and Lord, we just ask that you would work in each one of these situations that's represented in this room by every single person that's been praying. We ask that you would work mightily, that you would be a healer, a comforter, a deliverer, that you would help give strength where needed, that you would encourage the weary hearts, and we are believing you for this, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice this next phrase, if you would, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think Luke says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. A little girl one time was trying to pray and quote the model prayer, and she said, Lord, forgive us of our trash baskets as we forgive others of their trash baskets. And that's a pretty good way to put it, isn't it? Trash baskets. So notice, forgive us our debts. What is this? These are trespasses. These are sins. And the Lord taught us to pray and to deal with our trespasses. Now, not only that, He taught us to pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Unforgiveness and prayer don't go together. And if you've been forgiven, you have the capacity to forgive the people who have hurt you and wronged you. I know these waters run deep, and I know this is not easy, but it's absolutely imperative to follow the divine model. Because when there's a track record of unanswered prayer, there's typically a track record of unforgiveness, which will surely morph into bitterness if not dealt with. Now, what is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness means to release a debt. That's what it means. To forgive means to release them of their debt, to not hold anything against them, to turn that thing over to God and say, Lord, it's between you and them. I'll never try to seek retaliation. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, the first thing he prayed was what? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. He was praying for their salvation, which came to pass with the thief beside of him, the soldier who said, this must be the Son of God. And at Pentecost, when 3,000 got in. But I believe there's more to it than that. I believe he was saying, Lord, don't hold this against them. Like Stephen, when he was being stoned, how did he pray? Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Now, that was not an emotional response. Because when you got rocks pummeling you, you're not having a warm fuzzy. That was an act of his will. Lord, and like Jesus said, they don't even know what they're doing. Forgive them of their sin. So I believe if we're going to really pray effectively, we have to deal with all roots of bitterness. Now let me just, I'll give you a little word right here, that there's no such thing as a perfect home. Somebody says, well, I come from a dysfunctional family. If you're a human being, you come from a dysfunctional family. Look at Adam, for crying out loud. I look at the patriarchs. You know, multiple wives, concubines running out of their ears. I mean, just look at them. I mean, oh, Joseph, his brothers hated his guts. And I mean, just sold him into slavery, tried to kill him. And by the way, when your family's trying to kill you, you got a serious personal relationship problem going on right there. I'm just telling you. But listen to me. In the home is where we need to forgive the most, because that's where we get offended the most. And hurt is proportional to intimacy. The people who can hurt you the worst are the people that know you the best. And that's why when things go south in the home, words are said, deeds are done, promises are unfulfilled, expectations are not met, disappointments come in. Oh, we better be praying, Father, forgive them their trash baskets as you forgive me of my trash baskets, you know. And that's releasing the debt. It's letting the thing go. And you know, this is serious. I know people who were hurt in childhood who never got over it. I have a dear friend who's like my second father after my father passed on. By the way, I found out you only have one mother, you only have one father, and when they depart, you have to take matters in your own hands and you have to select a new one. So I selected a new one. But you know what? He had a problem. His father was duplicitous. His father would go to church, but at home it was a different story. He beat his mother. I mean, just on and on, just all kinds of problems. And you know what he told me one time? He said, "Harold, I don't go to prayer meeting because I know there's no use for me to go because I'm not willing to forgive my father." At least he had enough sense to know that if you have unforgiveness, you are not on praying ground. And you know what? He died in that condition. And I want to challenge you with something. Don't you dare go on another day. And listen, I know the hurt can be very profound. I know the grief can be extremely deep and overwhelming. And you know, when your parents mess up or your brothers and sisters violate you or offend you, or do, all of these things hurt powerfully. But you know what? Life is too short to carry that truckload of regret and grief and disappointment around. I'm telling you, you got to learn to neglect those things which are behind, reach forward to those things which are before, and that's where this prayer comes in. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now listen, not only do people offend us, but we offend other people. I have many spiritual gifts, and one of my most famous spiritual gifts is the ability to offend people without trying. I mean, I'm good at this. Saying things, spouting off, just over the top, blanket statement. Does anybody here do that kind of stuff? So I've mastered the art of asking forgiveness because I've had so much. I have a PhD in repentance. If you sin a lot, you better get your doctorate in repentance. I'll tell you that right now. But here's 10 words that will help you. You ready for this? When you mess up, fess up, listen to this. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Mm-hmm. Together, class. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? All the guys and older men speak up this time. Let's practice. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, do you need to say that to anybody in your family? Do you need to say that to your father, your mother, brother, sister, son, daughter, grandparent, whoever? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You can't undo what you've done, but you can make right what you've messed up on, right? And this is where the grace of God comes in. And I'm serious about getting a PhD in repentance. We had better be walking with God because Jesus told us to pray like this. I don't think this was a one-time shot. Wouldn't it be good if these were all one-time things? And, you know, forgive me for having evil thoughts and you never had another one. I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, that's going to be incredible. But in the meantime, I think we better master the art of keeping our repentance current. And that includes praying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. People are going to wrong you. You're going to get ripped off. And I just want to say this. People at church who are crooks are still crooks. And I know the average church wouldn't lift a finger to bring holy discipline in honor of the name of God. They just wouldn't do it. But I want to tell you something. In life, once we have attempted to find justice and can't find it, we better become really good at forgiving. And that means that I'm not going to seek retaliation. When Jesus was on the cross, he sought no vengeance. He sought no retaliation. He didn't even talk to the people that crucified him. He didn't talk to the scribes and Pharisees that planned his death. He didn't talk to the soldiers who drove the nails in his hands. He had nothing to say to the disciples warming at the enemy's fire. He talked exclusively to God. And listen to me, when it comes to forgiveness, and you've tried to clear the air with somebody, and they're not willing to play ball, you can sort this out between you and God alone. Father, I forgive them. I'll never hold that against them again. I'll never ever require anything. It's between you and them. When I was a child, I was with a whole group of people. And an older man said some things. that deeply hurt me, offended me, and wounded me, and made me really, really, really angry. I carried that for a long time. But when I finally started studying on forgiveness, I found out that forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a decision. So I got in my backyard, and here's the way I prayed. I mean, nobody taught me to pray this way. I just fell into it out of necessity. I said, Lord, I want to forgive this man that hurt me. I said, God, I've been upset. I've been holding it against him. I've been angry about it. But God, I'm releasing him. I'm releasing that. It's between you and him. It's out of my hands. Would you believe it took me 45 minutes to forgive all the people that I didn't even know I had bitterness in my heart? If you had asked me 5 minutes prior to that, hey, Harold, you got any bitterness in your heart? Oh, no, man, I'm good. I'm clear. But the truth of the matter was, I was carrying a truckload of hurts and griefs and wounds. And I was, you know, these things that have happened and successive things happen. And that's why you better not let a root of bitterness take root in your heart. You know, Joseph went from the pit to the prison to the palace by the grace of God because no root of bitterness ever took hold in his heart. You know, when his brother showed up in Egypt and he discovered who they were, you know what he said? He called him in on the carpet. He was so moved, but he had already forgiven him. And he said, you boys meant it for evil, but God meant this thing for good. Wow, what an eternal outlook. So today, as you're sitting here, think about the people who have wronged you, hurt you. Think about the ones that you have not forgiven, not released the debt. Today and right now would be an excellent time to pray prayers of forgiveness. Lord, I release them. I'll not hold it against them. It's out of my hands. I'll take no retaliation. I'm seeking no vengeance, God. I'm letting go of that debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now listen, God's going to treat you like you treat other people. And if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, you've got a God problem. Now, I don't want to tell you, we don't forgive people because they're right. We forgive people because we want to be right. And forgiving people doesn't mean that they didn't do anything wrong. It's not playing like nothing happened. It's not pretending like it never occurred. That's not what forgiveness is. But forgiveness is the desire to be right with God and as much as possible to be right with man. So sometimes we got to let go of some stuff we've been holding in our hearts. I dare say the 2 weeks haven't gone by, but what something has been said or done or left undone that rattle your cage. And now would be a good time to say, Lord, I'm going to let go of that. I'm not going to hold that against them. It's out of my hands. It's in your hands. Now listen to me. This is so important when it comes to prayer, is having a conscience void of offense toward God through the blood and toward man as much as possible by putting things right where things have gone wrong. So it's kind of a twofold prayer here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How about if we have a little forgiveness session going on right here? Okay? Between our heart and the heart of God, releasing and letting go of stuff that's troubling us. If you're able, would you just make your chair an altar and get on your knees and just talk to the Lord and release any lingering bitterness and debts. Before we close this session, how many with an uplifted hand would say, Brother Harold, I forgave some people today. I let some people out of jail. I just released some debts. Put your hand up if you just did that all over. All over. Lord, thank you for the freedom of forgiveness, God. Thank you for showing us how to pray. And thank you for giving us this clue and insight, Lord, into forgiveness horizontally as well as vertically. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Now listen, when you go home, if you've dishonored your parents, spoken to them, thought evil thoughts about them, harbored bitterness towards them. They're not perfect. I got a newsflash. You ain't going to be a perfect parent either. And most of them are doing the best they know how to do. You know what I'm saying? And some of them never had the privileges that some of us have had. So let's be gracious, be kind, and let's listen. You're never going to go anywhere in life with an irreverent, disrespectful attitude. God documents and recompenses disrespect and dishonor. So if there's a need to clear it with mom and dad, do it when you go home. You pull out those 10 words. I was wrong. I was sorry. Name the offense. Will you forgive me? And I'll tell you what, that's the way to keep peace in the home. All right, now we got one more to look at. We're going to look at right here. And that's lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, hang on right here for a second. What about when we pray for deliverance and we don't get it? If you pray for deliverance and you don't get what you wanted, God might be after development. If you're praying for deliverance, but it ain't happening, then God's interested in going a further step, and maybe it's development in maturity and to Christ likeness. Now, this is a preventative prayer. Lead us not into temptation. I believe we ought to pray preventative prayers. When I was a teenager, I prayed preventative prayers. When I was a teenager, I had a list of guidelines that I put in my wallet of things that I never would do. I mean, I wrote them out because I'm so impulsive and compulsive that if I was to get in the right situation or the wrong situation, I'm capable of anything. So I mean, this little list right here, I will not, and I put them down like that right there. And I prayed preventative prayers. Well, you know, one time I prayed a preventative prayer. I said, God, if I'm ever going to sin again, I pray you'd kill me right now. How many know that God didn't answer that prayer? He didn't answer that prayer. Has anybody else prayed stupid prayers? But I was sincere. I mean, it was heartfelt. I didn't want to dishonor God, but I didn't know how weak I was. I didn't know how frail I was. Like Ron Lynch said, I used to be afraid of being a failure till I found out I was one. And when you've come to the point where you realize you don't have it together, that really frees up. That brings a lot of liberty in your life, you know, to where you're not here to, you know, check every box and do everything perfect. But, of course, we want to and we try to, but we need to pray preventative prayers. Now, listen, you need to pray preventative prayers. Lord, don't let me make a mess out of my life before it ever starts. Had a kid came to a prayer advance one time. He came up and he said, well, what's wrong with drinking? And then he said, well, what's wrong with drinking wine? That was his question. He went home from the prayer advance. He went off to medical college, medical school. One Christmas he came home, got intoxicated, took a pistol, played Russian roulette, and lost. Bullet fragments in his brain. My wife and I were in the hospital on Christmas Day. This is a family friend. And you know what the father said? He said, I knew when I got the phone call, our lives were forever changed. They took us in to see him. I hate looking at this kind of stuff. It just bothers me. But here he's got all kinds of stuff all over his head. He's got bullet fragments in his brain. He's got physical impairments that he'll never recover from. Can I just say something to you? When he was asking that question, what's wrong with drinking? That's what's wrong with drinking. That never would have happened if he hadn't played the fool and got drunk. And by the way, drunkards don't go to heaven. Drunkards go to hell, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I just want to say something to you, that God's interested in holiness. Even if our generation is not, God's still interested in holiness. And grace doesn't give you a license to do anything you want to do. Grace gives you the freedom to do what you ought to do by the grace of God. And we better be praying some preventative prayers. Lord, don't let me play the fool. Lord, don't let me make a mistake. I mean, you can do stuff right now that will affect you the rest of your life. You don't want to do that kind of stuff. That's why we need to pray preventative prayers. Lord, don't lead me into temptation. God, steer me clear of all of this and deliver me from evil or from the evil one. Preventative prayers. I'm a great believer in it. We better be praying those kind of prayers. So we need to pray that kind of a prayer for the grace of God to so envelop us and empower us and sanctify our desires to where what we want is what God wants. Because when we delight ourselves in Him, He gives us the desires of our hearts. How about if we close out praying preventative prayers? Preventative prayers. Lord, keep me from doing something really stupid. By the way, not only when I was young did I do stupid stuff, I found out later that when you get older, you can really do some stupid stuff. And I know some older people at the end of the day, who have done some incredibly stupid stuff. They're walking out on their wives when they're 65. I don't know what they're thinking, but that's stupid, Lord. Well, I'm going to get mad about this because we just got ripped off here royally here lately. Okay, I'll just give you a little testimony right here, and I'm talking about big time. Okay, I'm talking about big time, and you know what? I can get sour and stewed and steamed and. I'll never do business with another sorry Christian again and all that kind of stuff. I could do that, or I could say, Lord, I forgive him. And I'll tell you what, when you get to praying like this, you know if they don't square it, they're in for it. Because when you violate a child of God, it'd be better to have a millstone tied around your neck than thrown in the bottom of the sea. So we're praying, Lord, don't let me become bitter. I'm forgiving this, Lord. I'm not going. Lord, I'm tempted all the time, but I don't want to go off into sin mentally or physically. Heard this the other day. It was a 92-year-old preacher. Some young guy came up to him trying to get a little help. Said, hey, brother, 92-year-old preacher. He said, brother, when's the last time you were tempted with lust? You know what he said? 10 minutes ago. The dude was 92 years old, okay? And what I'm telling you is this, that it's normal to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Everybody's going to be tempted in one way or another. But can I say something to you? Yielding to temptation is sin. That's why we need to pray, Lord, deliver me from evil. Lord, please don't let me get in the right situation or the wrong situation at the wrong time. By the way, is anybody here thankful for the restraining grace of God that's kept you out of a bunch of messes that could have been catastrophic? And you say, well, I already messed up. You could have done worse than what you did. Well, I really made a mess out of my life. Well, whatever you've done, you could have done worse. You ought not to only thank God for forgiving you of the sins you've committed, you ought to praise God for the ones you didn't commit that you could have committed. Praise God. My mother and father, my dad was born way back when, man. He had to quit work when he was 13 to take care of the family farm. This is a true story. He grew up in dire situations and grew up in a kind of like a poor situation like this right here. But you know what? Let me tell you about my mom and dad. My dad didn't go to church much, but they did teach us right from wrong. My mother made me take stuff back to church that I stole out of the toy box when I was 6. Thank God for that. But you know what? You know what I rejoice about, Brother Moore? You know what I rejoice about? My mother and father, at least they stayed together. I mean, you say, well, mine didn't. Thank God for something. Whatever situation you're in, it could have been worse. And I'm telling you, look for something positive in the midst of the hurt. Deal with all of that. Don't deny it. Deal with it. Put it in its place. And then say, Lord, now for the rest of my life, I don't want to make a botch out of this thing. And I don't want to do junk that'll make my children ashamed of me. And when it comes to the end of the day, we all want to have a testimony of respect from those that know us the most. Noah was not much on preaching. He had no converts in 120 years, but he got his family on the ark. And if Noah got his family on the boat of safety, I believe we can do the same thing. And that's coming to you guys quicker than you know. So let's pray preventative prayers, okay? Lord, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil, okay? So let's bow our heads. You just talk to God between your heart and God. You know your propensities. You know your tendencies. Just talk to the Lord along that line. Preventative prayers. Pray against the evil one. He's the defeated foe, but he's still on the field.
God, we thank you that you are bigger than our temptation. We thank you that Jesus knows what it's like to have our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we were and are, yet He was without sin. So, Lord, we thank you that we have the strength of Christ through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, so that as a Christian, we can combat and do battle with temptation and win consistently. We can have victory. We can live in victory when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask that you would help each one of us, each student, each leader, Lord, that you would convict us of the sin that is present in our lives, but that you would implant within us a desire to know you, to follow you, and to walk in your power every single day. And Lord, we pray that you would break chains of sin in our hearts this weekend and that you would provide freedom. We love you. And in Jesus' name, amen.